Glad you're here tonight. We're in John chapter 3 studying about Jesus and Nicodemus. Looking forward to this discussion. There's a lot that needs to be talked about as we deal with not only who Nicodemus is, why Nicodemus came to Jesus, and what Jesus then in response taught Nicodemus. We learned a little bit about Nicodemus last week. I want to go back and revisit those points real quickly. Kind of move on to a little bit of the discussion then, which is fundamental in nature. We have to understand John chapter 3 as children of God. And how many of you during your life as a child of God have heard people take John chapter 3 and misapply it and misquote it and misuse it? And again, a lot of opportunities for people to draw false conclusions and teach false doctrines from this chapter. And so we need to be skilled. I know I need to become more skilled in, again, how we use God's Word and how we apply it and draw the appropriate conclusions from that. John chapter 3. Let's read the context where we're studying. And if I can get someone to read verses 1 through 8 of John chapter 3. Hey, Randy, thank you.
John 3, 1 through 8. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit.
All right. So we talked last week about, again, who Nicodemus is. It mentions in verse 1 that there was a man of the Pharisees. He was also described as what? A ruler of the Jews. Again, what was the name of the body of the Jews that were the ruling class, as it were? The Sanhedrin. So he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a Pharisee. And we talked about the fact that as a Pharisee, and in fact as a Jew, what was very important to Jews? Their birth. Again, and then they would go back in terms of the birth all the way to... Again, it's like we have Abraham as our father. And again, their heritage and their birth meant a lot to them. And no doubt Nicodemus, as a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin, his physical birth meant a great deal to him. We talked about the fact that Nicodemus is a man that's mentioned two other times in the book of John. Where do we read of those two other occurrences? At least remember the chapters?
7-7.
Okay, John 7 and John 19. What happens in John chapter 7?
The council is accusing Jesus and wants to bring him into the silence.
Okay, and Nicodemus' role in that chapter was to?
Say, let's be fair-minded to him according to the law.
Okay, so he at least in John chapter 7 to the point of saying, in terms of the accusations against Jesus, we need to first hear from him. And so Nicodemus offers, as it were, a cautious defense of Jesus. Let's be careful. Let's be cautious. Let's hear from him first. That's what the law required. And then what happens in John chapter 19 with Nicodemus? With who was?
Also
a member of the council. Joseph of Arimathea, who was described as a secret disciple. And we talked last week about the fact that again, so he initially comes to Jesus, what time of day? By night. Again, and I would say we don't know for sure why he came to him by night, but we at least need to recognize that at that time, was there peer pressure amongst the rulers of the Jews not to associate and not to be disciples of Christ. That indeed there was pressure. We talked about it from John chapter 9, I believe it is, where the disciples, where the they come back and reported what great things they had done, and the point was made that we're not part of his disciples. That's not what we do. In fact, I'm not doing a good job with that. John chapter 7, again, where the Pharisees therefore answered them, "You have not also been led astray, have you? No one of the rulers or Pharisees has believed in him, has he?" So again, that's where they say, this is what is expected of the rulers of the Jews, of the Pharisees, of the Sanhedrin. You don't believe in him. None of the rulers of the Pharisees have. And so again, we see the pressure upon those who were the rulers of the Jews. And we also know from other passages such as John chapter 9 that again, what was known amongst the Jews at that time, if you became a follower of Jesus, you were put out of the synagogue. In other words, we might use the expression today in regards to the church, you're disfellowshipped. I mean, you're not one of us. You're put out of the synagogue. And it was known amongst the Jews at that time. So there was pressure upon those, such as Nicodemus, to again not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. That you understand why Joseph of Arimathea, again, perhaps at least initially, was a secret disciple. But we see there in John chapter 19 that by Joseph and Nicodemus coming and requesting the body of Jesus, were they secret disciples anymore? No, in fact, they were making it very quite known about who their allegiance was with. So we see that again, he came to him by night. Talked about the fact that there was the pressure amongst those. And if indeed, again, it was the fact that Nicodemus came to him by night. And we made the point last week. Let's appreciate this point, that Nicodemus came to him. And he came to him for what purpose? Or why? What prompted him to come to Jesus?
He'd seen the signs.
He had seen the signs. And do we read in John chapter 3 that Nicodemus actually asked a question of Jesus?
He
says, "We know that you're a teacher from God because you perform these signs." But he doesn't actually ask a question, but does Jesus, in essence, answer a question? And what do we know already about Jesus in regards to the hearts of men? He knows. Would he have known what was in Nicodemus' heart? And in fact, what is the general issue that Jesus answers regarding Nicodemus? What's the topic that Jesus' response deals with?
New birth to
the kingdom. Right. At the heart of Jesus' response is the kingdom of heaven. And what about the kingdom of heaven? It's how you get into it. I'm sorry? Yes. So again, this whole discussion about being born again is about, again, what do you need to do to get into the kingdom? And so, and certainly as we look back on this answer that Jesus gives to Nicodemus, we're going to take a look at the fact that at the heart of that is baptism involved. Is that part of his answer? Absolutely. So we see him asking, in essence, Jesus responding to Nicodemus coming to him and talking to him about the kingdom. But, as I said, if indeed he came to him by night, because again, he was somewhat cautious about his approach. But he did come, and he sought, and he wanted to know. And indeed, perhaps he was, initially we might label him as a timid inquirer. That at the end, he wanted to know about Jesus, about the kingdom. That was in his heart. Was he willing to investigate? Was he willing to go and find out from Jesus? Again, what did he say in John chapter 7? What did he advise the rest of the council?
He said the law doesn't judge a man until we hear it.
Right. It was Nicodemus preaching what he practiced. Yeah. And so he's coming to him. He wants to find out. He's an inquirer. He wants to know. But again, perhaps coming to him by night, he doesn't want to have it known by everybody. Is timidity something all of us have to deal with in life? Is timidity something that we need to work on? Is it something, as I look in the mirror, that Chris Simmons needs to deal with? You can all say yes. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7? God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of three things. Anybody? Rick? Power, love, and discipline. Could you check me on that? God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline. And then, did I get that right? And then going on from there, in that 2 Timothy 1:7, and in the remainder of that context, again, Paul is in what situation? He's in prison, and he tells Timothy regarding his situation in prison, he tells Timothy what?
Don't be ashamed.
Don't be timid about who you are, about your relationship with me, about your relationship with God. Don't be timid about that. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but a power of love, of discipline. And it is something that we in our lives have to grow beyond to get over, a spirit of timidity. That's not the spirit of Christ. We're to grow beyond that. But I think we're all challenged by that. And in fact, as I have up there on the board, to be actually bold and confident before God, the passage in Ephesians chapter 6, what does Paul himself pray for? Or he asked for prayer on his behalf? For boldness. Again, that I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. That I might be confident of my relationship, that I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And so we see the need for all of us. Even Paul says, pray for me. Pray for me that I speak boldly as I ought to speak. Pray for me that I'm not timid as we're all tempted to be. As Paul reminded Timothy, you know, don't be timid, but have a character of power, of love, and of discipline. We also see then, perhaps, if he was indeed a timid inquirer as he came to Jesus by night, in John chapter 7, as we talked about, he at least by that point in time was a cautious defender. He was ready to again advocate on Jesus' behalf that they should hear from him, that they should listen to him. In that situation, John chapter 7, did Nicodemus, in front of the council, confess that he believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God? No. Was that something that he needed to grow to the point of being able to do, as we must do? Randy?
I would say he probably didn't believe that at that point. He didn't even say, hey, I've talked to this guy and he's not as bad as you think. You know, he didn't even confess that he's spoken with him. He just said, the law says we shouldn't judge until we hear. So, let's hear it.
But if we're going to be members of the kingdom, what must we be willing to do? Matthew chapter 10. Confess our faith that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we need to grow in our boldness and our confidence. And as Nick teaches in Acts chapter 26, what was Paul trying to get Agrippa and all who heard him that day to the point of being persuaded, of being convicted, convinced that Jesus is the Christ. And we need to be to the point that I'm willing to publicly, before other people, confess I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And again, and that's not just a moment before we begin, before we're baptized, but it's a way of life that we're willing to confess, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. And to be willing to make that confession. But no doubt, as we talked about in John chapter 19, when when Nicodemus and Joseph come and take the body of Jesus and give him the burial, and again, the burial that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea gave Jesus, was that the burial of a common man? The burial of a king. In terms of, did everyone get buried in the tomb where no one had been laid? Did everyone get embalmed with the aloe and myrrh and spices that they brought to bury him with? But they very publicly went before who? Before Pilate. They went before Pilate. And it's interesting, it's not, I'm not saying it's part of the Bible, but in the Apocrypha there is what is called the Gospel of Nicodemus. And I realize it's not inspired, but perhaps there are some historical points that we could draw from there. But if you read that portion of the Apocrypha, the Gospel of Nicodemus, you read that not only did Nicodemus perhaps come and take the body of Jesus with Joseph, but he actually publicly defended him before Pilate, perhaps during the trials, and actually, as it were, publicly defended him during the trials in which he took place. You see Joseph and Nicodemus, again, very bold in their demonstration of faith and then in their association with Jesus. And again, we need to have such boldness. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says what?
I'm not ashamed of the gospel.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God. Right. You see Nicodemus in John chapter 19 in any way ashamed of Jesus Christ or what you preached or taught. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. James, could you read that for us? Philippians 1, 19 and 20.
Salvation through your supplication and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be put to shame, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death.
Isn't that again, where is Paul when he wrote that? In prison. Again, the first time we talked about that when he wrote 2 Timothy, he was in prison the second time at that letter, but here the first time. And again, you read about the boldness and confidence of Paul there in verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ shall be, even now as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. Again, should we aspire to that? That we be able to say the same thing? But how, and is there a matter of some spiritual growth on our part to get to the point where we can say that? Be able to say, like he said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, for I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Again, there's boldness and confidence in terms of what Paul expressed. And as we look at Nicodemus and the transition and the growth that he made in his life, and again, how long perhaps from John chapter 3 to John chapter 19? Are we talking 20, 30, 40 years? Maybe two and a half years, somewhere in there. that Nicodemus grew spiritually from the point of perhaps being timid and again, investigating the kingdom of God and what it would take to the point maybe two and a half years later that he's willing to stand with Jesus Christ, defend him, and again, go to Pilate and said, I want to bury the body of Jesus, the Son of God. Again, this, there was some spiritual growth there, wasn't there? There indeed was. All right. So, that kind of an overview, a little bit of Nicodemus. Let's go back to John chapter 3 a little bit. And let's get into what it is that in verse 2, what is it that Nicodemus says to Jesus? Okay. It says, we know what? Okay. All right, so did Nicodemus understand the whole point of signs? I mean, he understood that this is, again, it's a distinguishing mark. It's something that separated him from anybody else. And again, studying this past week, I think I've missed this a lot. What was the pronoun that Nicodemus used in verse 2? We. Was he the only one who had noticed these things? No. I don't know if it was him and one other. I don't know if it was half. I don't know if it was everybody. But he says we. There were more that noticed these signs. And so when I get back to the point of at least Nicodemus came. There were other people evidently who saw the signs and didn't come to investigate. Chris and then Mickey and then Bruce.
Miracles weren't happening since the close of the Old Testament.
But you mean until
Jesus? Until he came.
Right. As far as we know.
John was preparing the way, but I mean, we don't. John didn't.
Right. Now, I don't recall anything miraculous that John did. He spoke by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but we don't hear of any raising from the dead or turning water to wine or casting out demons. Yes, that is correct. So,
he's saying that now, once you recognize that there are signs, I mean, and they were obvious signs, you can't, if there's no, well, maybe he faked it. I mean, they were obvious. He stood out.
Yeah, yes. Again, these signs distinguished him. I mean, they're absolutely. That goes back to the word John used. You're right. This should have, again, caused people to say, to react like Nicodemus, I need to go investigate. I need to go find out. Absolutely.
Yeah. When you look, I like to overlook that word we, too. I was thinking about this more last time. I think it's important to note that we might have involved several. Because when you go back to verse 23, chapter of divisions, unfortunately here, it says now when he was in Jerusalem at Passover during the feast, many believed on his name, beholding the signs which he did. And then when Nicodemus came, he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Could that be the many that's been identified in verse 23?
Oh, absolutely. And again, you go into, is it John chapter 12 that talks about the fact that after Nicodemus was raised from the dead, the ruler said, if we let him go on like this, you know. I'm sorry?
When Lazarus was raised.
What do you have? Thank you.
He meant to say Cornelius.
Cornelius was raised from the dead. Thank you. Yeah, when Lazarus was raised, after Lazarus was raised from the dead. Again, the rulers of the Jews recognized. Again, we're losing the people. No, I think that's an excellent point. That again, there were many who saw the signs, and I likewise think it wasn't just Nicodemus and one other. I think there was a good portion of the Sanhedrin who recognized that that's a legitimate sign. But again, there were many of them who, again, many throughout the life of Jesus who saw the sign. Again, we get to John chapter 6. Many saw the sign, We didn't ask Chris in the back of the church.
Well, there's, I mean, it's documented that the Jews recognized that these were signs. I mean, even those that didn't believe it, but it angered them, it turned them the other way. So,
yeah.
So I don't know if there was any way.
But
it's plausible that not many people would even be able to deny that that was a sign going on.
It was irrefutable, wasn't it?
Yes, thank you.
And what did Peter say in the sermon on the day of Pentecost at the very beginning, in verse 22, regarding the signs that Jesus did?
You know.
You yourselves know. You know it. Again, it was, you're right, it was commonly known. It was irrefutable. You know, in Acts chapter 5, you know, the miracle by Peter and John, again, it was irrefutable. They said, we can't argue the miracle. We can't, you know, nobody can argue these things. It was done openly. Actually, Bruce, you had to end up on one of
the back to where, verse 2, where, we see we, but in verse 1, it just tells you that he was a ruler. A Pharisee, a ruler. And then, as he comes, to me it seems like he does have an audience, but he's speaking, Rabbi, you know that we, it just seems like he's the spokesperson. It doesn't tell you anything, but if he would say, I believe.
Well, no, exactly. That's right. That's the whole point.
He says we know that there are others that we.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Carolyn and Richard?
Along the same lines of what Chris was saying, the response, when they saw that the miracles were real, they had the choice of saying, hey, God's with him, we need to follow him, or as many said, hey, those miracles are real, what are we going to do about this? This is the problem.
Yeah. No, we have a choice. And again, I think last week we made reference to the fact of Simeon, who explained that there would be two reactions to Jesus, the fall and rise of many in Israel. The fall and rise of many in Israel would see irrefutable signs. Same signs. Some would fall, some would rise. Richard?
Well, it's been pointed out that Nicodemus here is a ruler of the Jews. And I don't remember whether you use this verse yet or not, but John 12:42 says, nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. So,
I think I had it on there, but I don't think we actually read that or referred to it. No. So thank you for reading that. One more time. Read that one more time.
John 12:42, nevertheless, even of the rulers, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue.
Right.
You alluded to that earlier.
Yeah. And so, again, talking about that peer pressure in terms of, again, you can almost see that council, almost watching for each other, almost looking, making sure that none of us, are exhibiting any signs of going after him. Then you understand that if you do, you're out. Huh?
Why would they do that to come out of
the synagogue?
They were there to believe.
Well, that's a good question. Why would they do that? Well, what was at stake for the Sanhedrin? What could they have possibly feel threatened by Jesus?
Probably.
You think that might have had something to do with why they would threaten people not to believe in Jesus? Well, Is power one of Satan's tools? Power and ego? Selfishness? Those are all tools of Satan, aren't they?
Did those people become Christians?
Well, that's a good question. And we don't know the answer to whether or not how many of the Sanhedrin ever believed. We know that Joseph and Nicodemus eventually did. Whether others did, we don't know. I'm losing track of the order of hands. Hey, James, do you have yours up? And we'll go back to that.
Well, we've got to remember that the Jews knew their own history. They knew that when Israel wandered and then they conquered the land, they conquered other nations at God's will, and he was punishing those nations for their sin, but they conquered other nations, and a new nation of people was set up on the land by divine design. It wasn't intended to last forever, but this was their vision of who they are as a people. Now Jesus is telling them, I'm going to take it away from you and give it to a people who will bring forth those fruits. He said that much later on, but
right.
He doesn't mean their idea of what the Savior is supposed to do. They're looking for political salvation. They're looking to be back on the high horse. They want to be back on the top of their game in the world as they know it. And that's not what Jesus was coming to do.
Does power and the greed for power, does it cause men to be blind to what's really going on?
Sure.
Could these rulers of the Jews, that you would find incredulous, that they would threaten to throw somebody out of the synagogue if they followed after Jesus? Do you think they saw what they were really doing? Were they blinded by their power, by their selfishness, by their ego in terms of what was going on? The blindness doesn't make it right. But we become so deceived, so focused on ourselves, that all we're concerned about is my position, my rule, my might, my position of authority. And anything that becomes a threat to that, we will, you know, seek to throw out. I'll come back to you in just a minute. Okay?
Just real quick, to Chris's point, to my knowledge, no one ever questioned the authenticity of Jesus' miracle. Not even question. Of course, Peter's statement, I think, makes that clear. Secondly, regarding why some would be cast out of the synagogue, the leaders of the Jews knew that that would work, and it did in John chapter 9. The parents of the blind man, his own parents would not acknowledge to him one, lest they would be cast out of the synagogue.
Why, as parents, are we worried about our children in terms of peer pressure? Because it works. Because it has a built-in influence.
Well, Jesus was a Jew and they didn't throw it out.
They killed him. They moved beyond throwing him out, you know. Jesus so angered him, their only response was to put him to death.
That was their answer.
I
think there's a rather simplistic answer to this also. The Sanhedrin and the other rulers of the Jews had determined that belief in Jesus Christ was blasphemy. And blasphemy is a good reason to kick them out of the synagogue.
And no doubt, that's the card they play.
Yeah.
As to how much they truly were concerned about that, or whether, like I said, In the end, that's, they're looking through the cards of what card am I going to play here? It's like when he ultimately confessed, yes, I am the Son of God, they're like, okay, let's play the blasphemy card here.
Right.
I in terms of how genuine, sincere, you had people like Saul of Tarsus. No doubt, he did everything, all good conscience. I have no doubt that, you know, Saul of Tarsus, in all good conscience, believed Jesus at that time. Was an imposter. Whether there were some at that time, no, could it be possible? But there were some who just out of sheer jealousy. We'll do anything, you know, to crucify the Son of God.
But a lot of it's just through the fact that they had purposely closed their eyes and blinded themselves to the true meaning of what the scriptures had shown them, who Jesus was, because he was not fulfilling the role of the Messiah that they thought he should be, then therefore they allowed Satan to lead them in that way. We see that today, we see that every time we turn around, even though you're faced with the truth, there are people that just refuse to accept the truth because it's not what they want to hear. And that's basically what they did.
Well, as we say, why do we do the things that we do? And why do we not do the things that we don't do?
We want to do them.
It's because we want to. Yeah, it's our will. It's what we have chosen. Okay.
I'm going to be the cynic here.
I'm not sure necessarily that we can say Nicodemus ever fully became a disciple of Jesus. We have him three times in the book of John. So we have this instance where he comes to Jesus and he has a conversation with him at night. And then we have the time where Jesus comes before the council and he's not given an opportunity to defend himself, and Nicodemus provides a half-hearted, hey guys, maybe we should listen to him. And then after Christ is crucified, it says that Joseph went to Pilate and asked that he could take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission, so he came and took away his body. As far as we can tell, Nicodemus never publicly proclaimed anything. He went to Joseph, perhaps, and said, hey, can I help you with this, and brought these 75 pounds worth of myrrh and aloes, which is a grand gesture. But as far as the text goes, we can't definitively say that Pilate knew about this, that any of the Pharisees or the leaders knew about this. All we know is that they knew that Joseph had him. Joseph put him in a tomb. And then Nicodemus is never mentioned again. So it's possible that he never publicly proclaimed that he would be a disciple of Jesus.
Okay. We certainly don't have any. We don't have any scriptural proof, in the Book of Acts or anywhere else that the Apostle Peter baptized him into Christ. And you're absolutely right. So, like I said, it is interesting. I'll put it that way. It's not part of the scriptures, but to read the Apocrypha in terms of the Gospel of Nicodemus, like I said, it doesn't take long, but it is an interesting read. And in that, like I said, it's not scripture, but in that it does suggest that he did take a public role in defending Jesus during his trial, if there's any factual truth to that or not. Jamie's point is well made. We don't know. And when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, that those of you who crucified the Son of God, and those who were convicted of their sins, what did Nicodemus on the day of Pentecost need to do? Need to repent, be baptized, and name Jesus Christ and forgive him for his sins. Was he one of the 3,000? We'll never know. Right. Alright? So, again, what did he say? He said that we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with you. Again, we know that you're a teacher from God. And we made the point, is that as strong as what, Peter said in Matthew 16:16? What did Peter say? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. What does it mean for Nicodemus to say, we know that you're a teacher from God?
Could be saying he's just a prophet.
Yeah, exactly. We know that you're at least a prophet. You're somebody from God. It's certainly not going as far as saying we know you're the Son of God, we know you're the King of Israel, or anything along the lines of what has already been professed by the angels or by Simeon or by anybody else in terms of who Jesus actually is. But he is at least saying, we've seen the signs, and we know that you can't do that. Again, as Chris made the point, it's irrefutable unless God is with you. That these aren't any; these are signs that man cannot do, and that he indeed recognized the signs. He recognized what it meant. There was meaning to him, and as we pointed out, that again he said, "We." It was made known to others. We know from John chapter 5 and verse 36 that Jesus himself says, "If you want to put me on trial, as it were, for my claim to be the Son of God," Jesus in John chapter 5 called, as it were, a series of witnesses. And one of the witnesses that Jesus called in John chapter 5 was who or what? The miracles, the signs that he did. You get verse 36, "But the witness which I have is greater than that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." again, if you can picture a courtroom scene and the whole trial is Jesus, is he the Son of God or not? Jesus says, okay, I'm putting upon the witness stand the works that I do, the works that I've done, and the works that he would do. And those works are testifying that he indeed is the Son of God because of what he did. We also know from, again, John chapter 9 and verse 33, who is speaking in John chapter 9, verse
33?
Oh, that
would have to be the blind man.
It would have to be the blind man.
Formerly blind man, that's right.
Formerly blind man.
The man who was born blind, yes. And what was his ultimate conclusion? What did he finally, when it was all said and done, and he was questioned three times about who did it and so forth, he finally camped on the point of what? About
if this man were not from God, he'd do nothing.
I was blind, and I can see, and the only conclusion I can come to is that this is the Son of God. And again, that he is, well, again, that he is from God. And again, the discussion that Jesus has with him following that, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out. Again, put him out of what?
Synagogue
because he was a follower of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to him, verse 35, do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. Verse 38, what? The formerly blind man said,
I believe
what?
What he just said.
Right. I'm the Son of Man, which is a reference to the fact of him being the Messiah. So, again, we see again how that, again, the point of signs was to invoke belief. We already talked about Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, that Peter on the day of Pentecost says that what Jesus did is irrefutable. You can't, as Mickey has pointed out, there is nowhere in Scripture that anybody ever refuted to say what you did isn't legit. What you did is not indeed a sign. In fact, I find it so interesting that both with Nicodemus and with so many others and the miracle of Peter and John, the whole point was not to refute what they did. Satan's efforts was to just shut men up. We can't refute what was done. We just want you to not talk about it. And that has always been Satan's efforts because, again, facts are facts. As Richard would say, the fact of the matter is, right? All right. So, again, he recognized the sign. We know you're a teacher from God. For no one can do these signs unless God is with him. Jesus, again, verse 3, here's where we get. And I'm not going to be here next Wednesday night, Jonathan, if you can kind of pick it up from here, but this is the meat of the discussion, isn't it? Because Jesus responds to Nicodemus saying, we know you're a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs unless God is with him. To that, Jesus says, somebody again read verse 3. Except one be born anew. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again or born anew, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. First of all, it's interesting that expression, truly, truly, do you see that used in Scripture elsewhere by Jesus? We know what that means. You think, well, that's kind of a throwaway words, as it were. In essence, it means amen, amen. What does amen mean?
So be it.
So be it. In other words, this is truth. This is truth being established. And by saying it twice, you know, what's the whole point of Paul in Galatians chapter 1 saying it twice? Emphasize it, with all certainty. So Jesus, again, when I kind of was studying this, you know, I sometimes think truly, truly, it's just kind of, you know, kind of those words that we use to, we have those words that we kind of just pause with, you know, we're going to another statement, so we kind of have those words we just kind of go, truly, truly, it's significant.
He says it twice.
Truly, truly, I say to you, amen, amen, so be it. It is fixed, it is certain. And what he says, again, is unless one is born again, or born anew, or the word born again, actually, the word can have another meaning. Anybody know what that other aspect of that Greek word for born again is?
Well, Mark's reference in the New American Standard says from above.
Yeah, that's the other aspect. It can mean born again or born of above. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. Again, Jesus knowing what's in Nicodemus' heart in terms of questions about the kingdom. And Nicodemus wants to know a little bit about the kingdom, and right, Jesus has a way of cutting to the heart of the matter, doesn't he? You know, and sometimes we like to ease into a topic a little bit. Let's kind of set the groundwork here a little bit. Does Jesus waste any words with Nicodemus? You're about to say something.
The last expression of verse 25 of the previous chapter, Jesus knew what was in man.
Yes.
It's not by accident that Jesus knows what's troubling Nicodemus.
Right. And it wasn't just a matter of, I don't know, let me pick a topic to talk about.
Yeah. No, he knows this is on his mind.
Right.
And I would suggest that Nicodemus knows a great deal about the kingdom from the prophetic standpoint.
Yeah.
And that's what's troubling.
Yeah, and what do we know about Nicodemus and his, as it was for even Jesus' own disciples? In terms of their outlook on life and their understanding of scriptures, in terms of falling into of this world or of the spiritual world, where did the thought process often go? They couldn't escape the physical mindset. And as Megan pointed out, I believe that Jesus knew what was in Nicodemus' heart. Not only questioning about the kingdom, but knowing in Nicodemus' heart that where was his heart living? It was in the here and the now. It was about the things of this life, about the things of the flesh. Again, that Nicodemus would have valued his physical birth. That was important to him. And right from the beginning, Jesus says, let's cut to the heart of the matter. You're concerned about the kingdom. What you need to do is be born again. And let's just put it at this point. What's Nicodemus' reaction to the statement by Jesus? That unless you're born again, you'll not enter the kingdom of God. Freddie, who would use the reaction? I mean, it to somebody, this is one of my verses, I'll give you a second. When you're thinking physically and somebody speaks a spiritual truth to you, does it make sense? And it's not going to resonate. It's not going to work. So thank you very much. Again, we'll go on from there. Again, we'll be gone. Jonathan, you can begin the discussion there.